We're coming to the end of our study in 2 Corinthians, and today we're going to look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, and we're going to see the Apostle Paul pour out his heart and say some incredibly difficult things. So I'm going to just forewarn you, tonight's passage is very difficult. It's very challenging. And while he pours out his heart, and we'll look at this, we have to keep in mind that his intent, Paul's intent in saying what he's going to say, is for the restoration for those in the church who have rebelled against his leadership or who have kind of fled to live immoral lives. Paul's intent, Paul's heart, is for restoration. Now, when we hear the word church discipline, I'm sure that not many pleasantries come to our minds. After all, the word discipline in our culture can carry a negative connotation. And it seems like, you know, more and more churches are not practicing church discipline for whatever reason. Church discipline can be defined this way: as the process of correcting sinful behavior among members of a local body for the purpose of protecting the church, restoring the sinner to a right walk with God, and renewing fellowship among church members. For the purpose of church discipline is for protection, for protecting the church. It's for restoration, a restoration to God, and then to a renewing of a renewing fellowship among the church body. Well, we'll see today or tonight, and perhaps you've probably perceived the need of this as we've taught through the letter, that this type of church discipline would be helpful and necessary to the Corinthian church. Kind of Paul has been patient, God has been patient, and now he's moving in on them to help them because he desires for them to be restored to himself and to one another. And so if you were to look at our outline for today, I've entitled it A Pathway to Purity, or A Pathway to Church Health. At 30,000 feet, Paul is deeply wanting this church that he first introduced to Christ to be pure and to be healthy and the type of church that he always intended it to be. And so Paul is going to clear a pathway by which this can take place in spite of all the sin, all the immorality, and the rebellion that has taken place. And church family, let me just say that tonight this sermon is relevant for us in one way that, you know, you never know when we may find ourselves in a situation when we are going to need church discipline. I'm sure that most people who have experienced church discipline never imagined themselves to be in that position. But it can happen. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. It can happen to any of us. And this sermon is relevant for those who are in leadership, because what Paul's going to do in this passage is he's going to model a process that is prudent to adopt if we ever find ourselves headed in that direction. And finally, this sermon and this passage is relevant for us because sexual immorality and defiance to authority is prominent in our culture, and need I say it's prominent in the church. I mean, after all, Paul was writing to the church. And has it changed? Probably not. And so it's relevant for us. Sexual immorality is awful. I wouldn't be surprised if there are many in our church that are participating in sexual immorality. And I wouldn't be surprised if there are those who will come along who will defy the authority that God has set up in the church. So this passage is very relevant for us, and it will help us to know how to deal with these things. So here we go. Let's dive into what Paul has to show us, the pathway to purity or health for the church. So the first thing that we're going to see along this pathway to purity, we're going to see warnings. If you're following along in your outlines, you'll see right there, warnings. Read with me verses 1 through 4. It says this: "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sin, earlier or any others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. Paul starts off by saying this. This will be my third visit to you. Paul's first visit was when he planted the church. His second visit was his painful visit that he talked about in chapters 1 and 2 and 10 of this letter. And his third visit will now be when he arrives to do what he promised to do. Paul then goes on to quote a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, that says this. It says, every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, there are different opinions about exactly what Paul means here. Perhaps Paul is talking about his three visits to Corinth as being three witnesses against those who oppose him. In the Old Testament, whenever there was a charge against someone, the legal requirement for accepting evidence was that there needed to be a testimony of two or three witnesses. Another opinion as to what Paul means here is that it could be a reference to the warning that Paul gives three different times. The first warning was found in 1 Corinthians 4 or in his painful visit. The second warning is here, perhaps. And the third warning will be at his proposed visit. Well, although it's not 100% clear why Paul quotes this verse from Deuteronomy 19, I think that what he's saying is that his overall judgment and discipline for those who oppose him and who are living in immorality will be fair. That his judgment, his discipline that will be coming to those who oppose him will be fair. It won't be without witnesses or evidence. It won't be without patience. It won't be without warning. In its essence, it will maintain the criteria and the fairness that is appropriate when discipline is handed out. And it's interesting here that Paul's words here resemble the words of the Lord Jesus when he talked about church discipline in Matthew 18. Jesus states in verses 19 and 20, he says, again, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And it's interesting that Paul's words here, Jesus's words, oftentimes when we hear these words, quoted in the context of prayer. But that is not the context of Matthew 18, and it's not what Jesus is even talking about. It's talking about church discipline, and when we follow the pattern that Jesus lays out, he promises that where two or three are gathered in my name for the purpose of church purity or church health, there I will be with them. There I will be with them to support them. This is not in the context of prayer, but it's in the context of church discipline. Well, Paul goes on to give him a warning to those who were still rebelling against his apostleship in verse 2. Listen to what he writes. He mentions that he already warned them during his last visit, which was a painful visit. But now he's going to repeat this warning while he's absent. And I want to stop here to say, it's extremely gracious of God to give repeat warnings, is it not? I mean, think about that. When you read through the Old Testament, you see God using prophets to time after time give warnings to his people, warnings of pending judgment if they don't repent. And God does it here again. He repeats his warnings. And it's gracious of God to do that. And so Paul tells us here what exactly this warning is. He says in verse 2, on my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. Paul is coming to Corinth, and his plan is not to spare those who sinned earlier or any others. He's going to enact church discipline. Now, we're not exactly clear on how it's going to look, but we do know that according to verse 10 of our passage that we'll see here in a minute, what he's going to enact is going to be harsh. It's going to be severe. You know, a few different times in Scripture, Paul had practiced church discipline. He did this by giving those unwilling to repent over to Satan. Look at what 1 Corinthians 5:5, it says, "Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord." This was a situation in Corinth where there was a son sleeping with his stepmother, and the church was not willing to do something about it. They sat back idly and let this go on. They came in day after day and week after week, and they knew there was something going on. Now, Paul jumps in and he tells them, he says, "Hand this man over to Satan for destruction," because he's unwilling to repent. In 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul says this, "Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." These two men were teaching false things. They were blaspheming the Lord. And so Paul says, "Hand them over." He's talking to Timothy. I handed them over to Satan. Now, to be handed over to Satan in these passages means to be put out of the church or to be excommunicated and thrust back into the world apart from the care and the fellowship of the church. The word "handed" here in the original is a word that implies a judicial act of sentencing or a handing over for punishment. And so here, Paul handed these individuals over to suffer greatly at the hands of Satan. I mean, just hear that. Paul hands these individuals over to the hands of Satan to suffer. Well, in our passage, the warning is clear. Paul was not going to spare immorality, and he was not going to spare the rebellion that was taking place against him. Discipline was imminent, And although it's not 100% clear, more than likely, Paul was going to hand these people over to suffer at the hands of Satan, even if it meant death. Now, quickly note in verse 3 that the heart attitude of these believers who rebelled against Paul, it's Paul says that they were demanding proof that Christ was speaking through him. As you may recall, in the eyes of these believers, Paul never quite measured up. They thought that he was a fake, he was a phony, he was a fraud, he was a self-appointed apostle. His oratory was lacking, he wasn't eloquent enough, he was physically frail, he was a clay pot. He even called himself a clay pot. He was too gentle and meek. Christ-like gentleness was unimpressive to these people. They wanted to see displays of power, and they wanted Christ's resurrected proof that he was speaking through Paul. In essence, these people were worldly, and they had a triumphant view of leadership. And when they demanded proof, what they failed to see was that it was not so much challenging Paul here to show him his proof, but who they were challenging was Christ. And it was through Christ, or through Paul, that Christ was now not going to discipline them or disappoint them. You see, it was through the severity of Paul's discipline, this would provide enough proof to them that Paul was a spokesman for Christ and that Christ was powerful through Paul. So the first thing we see along this pathway to purity or health for the church are warnings. Paul warned the Corinthians that he would not spare those who were in sin. And church family, If we ever find ourselves headed in this direction towards church discipline, listen for the warnings. Listen for the warnings from others, and especially church leaders. Take heed to the warnings. Although they're unpleasant, warnings can be incredibly sobering. They can sober us when we're walking in darkness and unclear. And need I say, maybe in a gracious, loving way, support warnings. Maybe even give warnings of what could happen. Walking in immorality, rebelling against authority, is dangerous. It's caused Paul to give people over to Satan, and we don't want that. And it's still God's word for us, and it's still relevant for us. And I'll say this, if you are in sexual immorality, or if you have a heart attitude of rebellion towards the leadership of this church, I want to warn you. I want you to be careful. I want you to run the other way. I want you to take the pathway that Paul is trying to lay out for us. So the first thing that we see is this pathway of warning. Well, the second thing that we see is this pathway of examination. This pathway of examination. Read with me verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test." In light of Paul warning these believers that he's coming to practice church discipline if they do not repent, he now challenges them with two commands here in verse 5. He says to examine yourself, and then he says to test yourselves. In the original, these are two different words, but these words are synonyms. They mean virtually the same thing, which is to examine or to put to the test or to do inventory or to investigate or to check yourself out. It's like taking your car, you know, to your mechanic, and you ask your mechanic, "Hey, can you do a thorough check to make sure that everything is okay?" And being that Paul is using two commands here, I think he's stressing what God is commanding them to do. He could have just used one, but he uses two. He says examine. He says to test. He really wants them to do this. And why? Because he hopes that in their discovery, if they examine, they would discover what is right. And it would help them to get right with God. Examination is incredibly important. You know, they recommend for those of you who have just turned 40, they recommend that when you turn 40, that you start to get thorough examinations. Now, examinations for me are incredibly scary. And the older you get, you have more thorough examinations. So when I think about examination, I think of a colonoscopy, right? Or when I think of an examination, I think of an audit, like an IRS audit, where they comb through your records. That's what Paul's wanting them to do. He's wanting them to test, to examine, to see what's wrong with them, so that they could be made right. And so what is Paul warning them to look for specifically when they are examining themselves in verse 5? Well, he says this. He's wanting them to see if they are in the faith, if they are truly Christians, if they are in the kingdom, if they are the real thing. And so Paul goes on to say, "Don't you realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail this test, you fail this examination. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed this test." You see, Paul here is convinced that when they do an inventory, they will conclude that they are Christians. And if they are true Christians, then Paul had to be a true apostle because they became believers by virtue of Paul's ministry. He says, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. In essence, Paul is saying, look at your lives. Are you true believers? Have you been genuinely transformed? And if you are, then I must be a true apostle who preached a true message, a message that brought you to Christ. So the second thing we see along this pathway to purity or health is examination. And church family, let me ask us all, are you in the faith? Are you a genuine Christian? Does your life look any different than someone who doesn't know Christ? And if it doesn't, I have good news for you. Listen to the good news that God created you and He knows you and He loves you and He made you for a relationship with Himself. But like everyone who has been born after our first parents, Adam and Eve, you and I were born into sin and we were born separated from God spiritually. But God chose not to keep it this way. God did not want it to be this way. So He sent His Son Jesus to live the life that we could not live and to die a horrible death in our place, so that we can be forgiven of our sins and restored spiritually to God. And so if you would turn from your sin and from yourself and turn to God through belief in what Christ has done for you, you can be born again and saved from the wrath of God that is to come. You can start a personal relationship with God. And my question is, would you come? Would you come? Would you come to God? I don't want to just assume that everybody's a Christian. Are you in the faith? And not just to those who might not know Christ. Are you in the faith? Are you walking like you should be walking? Are you walking pure? Are you living a holy life? Paul would tell us, God would tell us to examine ourselves. So that's the second thing that's along this pathway, to examine ourselves. And then the final thing that we see along this pathway to purity or health is prayer. It's prayer. Read with me verses 7 through 10. It says, now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Paul states in verses 7 and 10 that he and others prayed for the Corinthian believers. In verse 7, they pray that the Corinthians will not do anything wrong. Or maybe to simplify it, they prayed that the Corinthians would walk in obedience to God. Paul wanted the Corinthians to repent of their worldly living, and that he wanted them to repent of rejecting him and to repent of their influence or being influenced by these false apostles. And it's interesting, Paul is wanting, he prays for their obedience, he prays for their holiness, and I think that's a good word for us. If there's anybody that we know that is maybe not walking with God, a good thing to do would be to pray for their obedience like Paul does here. Paul prays a similar prayer in Philippians, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what he says in chapter 1. That your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve, things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness. Paul prays here that their walks would be blameless. This is a pattern of Paul praying for people that they would walk in obedience. And then Paul goes on later in verse 7 to disclose his motives for praying this way. He says this. He says, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. You see, this is a revealer of Paul's love and Paul's maturity. Because if Paul prays for their obedience, and the Corinthians obey, then it will seem as if Paul was weak because he never had to use his authority or power. But this is okay with Paul. He's content with these perceived weaknesses. He doesn't mind looking weak in the eyes of others as long as the Corinthians were walking in obedience. You see that here? Well, Paul goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. And we are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. The word truth is used twice here, and it refers to God's overall revelation of the gospel, of the truths of the gospel, revelation of God, revelation of Scripture. That's what Paul's referring to when he uses the word truth here. And Paul says that he can't do anything against the truth, but only for it. What he means is that if the Corinthians are living for the truth, there is nothing that he or anyone else can do about it because he is for the truth. He can't put on this display of discipline that reveals his authority if the Corinthians are walking in obedience. And ultimately, this is Paul's desire. Well, the second prayer that's found here is found in verse 9, where Paul prays that they would be fully restored. Other translations say made complete or mature. The idea here is that Paul is praying for the Corinthians to be put back in order. The word that's used here refers to restoring something that was broken in order for it to become whole again. Think of a joint that is dislocated and then is put back in place. That's kind of the idea here. And that is kind of what Paul's praying, that they would be put back in place, that they would be fully restored, that their broken lives would be restored back to God and back to Himself. And finally, notice here in the outline at the diagram, notice at the end of the pathway that there's a fork in the path. And notice that one way leads to restoration. That if he heeds the warnings, that if they heed the warnings, that if they examine themselves, it'll lead to restoration. But that if they don't, it will lead to church discipline. It would lead to Paul excommunicating them and handing them over to Satan. Paul says in verse 10, this is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come, I might not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. You see, Paul's writing because he desires for these believers to be restored. That's his heart. That's why he's been so patient. He wants them to be restored. And he doesn't want to be harsh in his use of authority. He doesn't want to crack the whip. He doesn't want to practice church discipline. Paul was called to build up the church, not to tear it down, which was opposite of Jeremiah's ministry. Well, church family, let me give us God's word tonight. If I were to summarize what God is saying here, I would maybe capsulize and summarize it like this. The pathway to purity in the church is tough, but worth it. The pathway to purity in the church is tough. Man, that's tough. That's kind of a saying that's going around. I hear a lot of the kids saying, oh man, that's tough. It's tough. The pathway to purity in the church is tough, but it's worth it. It's tough in the fact that it involves leaders warning people to repent. It's tough in that we have to examine ourselves. It's tough in the fact that there are heartfelt prayers, and Paul wept often for this church. Prayers have to be prayed, but I'll tell you what, it's worth it because people are restored to God. It's worth it. Let me give some quick application questions. Number one, as I mentioned earlier, are you passing the exam? Meaning, if you were to examine your life right now, would you be in the faith? Or is there anything keeping you from following Jesus? How are you doing with the exam? Number two, who might you need to go to? Is there anyone that you know that is wandering from the faith? And it would help if you reached out to them. Is there anyone in this church? What about in your own heart? Think about Jesus' prescription for church discipline. Has someone maybe genuinely sinned against you? And do you need to go to them? You know, when we practice church discipline, you know, in Matthew 18, as you go and read through that passage, if somebody offends you, you don't wait till they come to you. They may not even know that they offended you. You go to them. Has someone sinned against you and offended you? Well, lastly, who should you pray for? Is there anyone that comes to your mind as I've been preaching this sermon? Is there anyone that comes to your mind that maybe you need to pray for? Let's take a moment to just do that, to do just that. And if there's no one that's come to your mind, what if you maybe prayed for our church that God would help us to be a pure and healthy church? Before I close in prayer, I want to make one more comment. When I think about purity or health in general, I've never associated it with something to fight for. I tend to think of things that are healthy and pure as kind of always being healthy, and they always kind of remain healthy. But I think the letter of 2 Corinthians and our passage, I think it informs us that there will be difficulty in the church. And if the church is to be the type of church that God intends for it to be, that there are going to be times where it's going to be challenging. And we're going to have to walk down the pathway. And church, this requires courage. It requires humility. And what's humbling, it requires fight. It requires effort. And so church, when things get difficult, in the pathway to purity, remember, it will involve warnings to repent, the examination of our hearts, and persistent prayer. Purity is tough, but it's worth it. Let me pray.